All right, so if you remember in Obadiah, it's a very short book, so we're just going to reread it here this morning, and we'll kind of pull some things out. So if you want to just follow along in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been set among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to rob to you, if robbers by the night, oh, how will you be ruined? Would they not steal only until they had enough? If a grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and the foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, this day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they have never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of Negev will possess the mountains of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, and also the territory of Ephraim, and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of the host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Shephrad, will possess the cities of Negeg. Those deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord. Okay, so if you remember what we talked about kind of last week when we started it's a lot of it goes back to Esau and Jacob, that they were split from Isaac, and actually was able to talk to a guy this week about that he brought up the things that there's just so many wars and things with Israel and the Middle East and things like that, and that's directed to biblical times. That is part of the Abrahamic covenant where God promised Abraham and all his descendants all the land, and you still see that today, because Abraham had a child with his maidservant because God promised him a child. He didn't listen and do it on God's time with Sarah, so Sarah got impatient, sent a maidservant in, and conceived Ishmael, and then turned around and Abraham conceived with Sarah, which was Isaac. So right there we have two nations divided. And when you wonder why there is war in the Middle East, why there is all that fight for territory, why does everybody want to overtake Israel, it's because the Ishmaelites think that that is, since they're the firstborn, that's their inheritance, that the Abrahamic covenant refers to them, and they should have all the land. But in all reality, since Abraham done that out of God's will, not the correct way, that Isaac was the true firstborn and the inheritance of all that. So there is continued all throughout the Old Testament, and then even into today, that there's just struggles and fights for territories and lands and whose is what, whose territory is this, and whatnot. So that's kind of the background here, that Edom is a separation and of basically Jacob. You can look at Jacob as Judah and Israel, and Esau as Edom is our comparison, our contrast here. So, Edom was a territory that was totally going against the things of God. And as so many other Old Testament territories and nations and peoples, God doesn't deal with that. So God is saying here, what's going to happen? You have turned away from me. You have went in the direction that I did not intend, and you are completely against me, so therefore I am against you, and you will be destroyed. So this is kind of a prophecy. What's neat with this, as we'll see, is this book, there's two different time frames. They either thought it was wrote, but it was either in 860-some before B.C. or 586 or something before Christ. So two different time frames they think it was. And this prophecy came, that Obadiah came, the prophet came, Edom was destroyed in about 160-some before Christ. So the prophecy came and was fulfilled of what this book was written about. Edom was destroyed. There is no more. It's gone, just as the book says. So another proof that the Bible is real and true, because here's a book that prophecy was fulfilled. So it says, we have learned a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? So, Eric, you got that picture? You want to throw that up? So that's a picture. I can't see it on that screen. That picture is showing what is left of part of that today. And what that is if you have that picture between the two rocks, you had to travel through that to be able to get into the city. Okay, so the city wasn't on an open plain. It wasn't out in the wide open. You'd have to travel through those rocks, which was very high up on the mountains. So you couldn't attack this city, or you couldn't get to these people other than walking through something similar to that. So when they say like this, that you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? We are protected. We don't have anybody in this area, this geography, that can come attack us or can come take things from us or come do anything. Who can come and take us over? Because you got one way in and one way out. So what do we take from that? How do we do that in our life? How do we take the comfort and securities in our life in place of the comfort and security that God gives us? Do we let things of this earth and this world give us our comfort and our security, whether it be the nation that we live in, whether it be the homes that we live in, whether it be the security of vehicles, the safety of vehicles, whether it be guns and ammo or whatever we want, the security that we feel from that? Do we rely on man-made things and earthly things to provide our comfort and safety? Do we say, I have such a stronghold built that I can't be infringed upon? That's what they were doing in this, the picture of this, the story of this. They're saying, nobody can get to us. With that attitude, then what happens? What does our heart start to do? That arrogance is then beginning. And that's why last week we talked and we went through the big picture of arrogance and what Satan, how that all trickled down and how that starts in with us too. That it's just that little bit of evilness in our heart that arrogance starts in, and arrogance just continues to go and go and go. And pretty soon we're living in a place of comfort and security that we say, nobody can touch us. Nothing can happen. We're invincible. We can protect ourselves. We can do whatever. And what it does is it makes us become self-sufficient. But we look at self-sufficient, you say, but we're supposed to be self-sufficient. The Bible says multiple times in the book of Proverbs, if we look at Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Okay, so there's one. In Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Another one is Proverbs 24:30. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and a stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber. So God's telling us there, we need to be self-sufficient. We need to be able to think ahead. We need to do things. But if we look at the Edomites here, they were too self-reflective. The difference is that God wants us to look at the future. God wants us to look into the future, things that we need to be prepared for. And we need to be prepared for them because when the need arises, God can use us. And if we're not looking forward to things or looking to the future for things, and we're just waking up in the morning and we have no plan, we lay in bed as a sluggard, or great example this week. If we say, oh, the weather's great. Looks like the forecast is good and fine. I don't have to go plant my crops. Everything will be fine after that. But if we don't do that, and then all of a sudden it turns rainy because we procrastinated and we put it off, what good is our harvest going to be? If we can't get our crops in now until June or July, our yield's going to be far off. And then when the time arises that we need to have a financial thing or we need to do something that God needs us to act upon because of our procrastination, we won't be able to do the things that God needs us to do. Or we won't be prepared to do the things that God needs us to do. Maybe God needs to send you somewhere. Well, how can you go somewhere if you don't have any finances to get somewhere? Because you were too lazy to do things. Or you can't go do something because you have all this stuff to do because you procrastinated. Or what about when you're in a spiritual conversation with somebody? This is where we're going to spin it now. Physically versus spiritually. Being what happens if you're in that conversation and you have nothing in your soul or in your heart or in your mind of the Word of God when God arises. Just like that song said in the beginning, that however it was worded, that He puts us in a position with somebody to tell the truth, to tell them. What happens if we didn't prepare for that? What happens if we were procrastinating? I'll get to my Bible someday. I just got too much stuff going on right now. I'll get to my Bible someday. I'll get to church someday. I'll do this someday. I'll learn about that someday when time calms down. Well, we all know that's a lie because nothing. We always check one thing off the list and there's five more after we get one done. So it gets farther and farther and farther and farther and we just keep pushing it back. So Proverbs there is very clear. Don't procrastinate. If you have time to do something, get it done. Not saying that relaxing and taking God, that is also true, to relax and take time to do things. But it's also, do things while you have time to do things. Prepare things, and you don't need to be a prepper and be worried about things and have anxiety and do all that, because God still will take care. Do you have to be prepared? Yes, you have to be prepared. Does that mean that you have to have 4 years worth of food in your basement and thousands and thousands and thousands of rounds of ammunition that if you got to get up and leave, you ain't going to be able to take with you anyway? But do you need to have some on hand? Sure you do. You know, there's a balance. It's reflected, and that's what God's saying. Prepare to be able to be used when I need to use you. Because you don't know what I'm going to use you for. But you need to be prepared for that. Okay, so we need to be prepared. When the need arises, God can then use us, and we'll be able to function in that need to our full ability because of the things that we prepared for. It's being responsible. So we look at verse 3, when in the bottom, when it says, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? It's a heart condition. Physically, what does a heart condition do? If somebody has a heart condition, if they have heart failure, if they have to have something replaced, it affects them physically, right? It makes your body out of whack. So will a heart condition spiritually. If we're not prepared, that's what we're looking at. If we're not being self-sufficient, if we're being self-sufficient in the ways of the world, not doing anything for ourselves self-sufficiently spiritually, your heart condition is going to be out of whack. If we're not sitting here intaking the Word of God, if we're not starting or finishing our day or doing whatever with something intaking the Word of God, our hearts will not be prepared. We will have a heart condition. We may be healthy physically, we may be fine, but spiritually we will have a heart condition. And we all know physically, to compare it, to have a contrast, physically if we have a heart condition, usually it's a pretty big deal. We have to have a change of lifestyle. We have to change what we eat, change our activities, do something. Or we're bedridden for who knows how long or whatever. There's a contrast. That physically versus spiritually, spiritually that is the same way. If we don't have that, we're going to have problems. So a good heart condition does what? That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. That if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Walking with Him is a choice. Our heart condition is a choice. A good heart condition is walking in Him. Well, what does that look like? That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. A healthy heart condition is what we just learned about through the whole book of Colossians. That is putting ourselves aside. That's what, with these Edomites, they didn't put themselves aside. As we're going to go through farther through in Obadiah, they were arrogant, they were wise. They had everything they needed to do. They had their stronghold, their protection. They were good. But they didn't have their flesh under control. Their heart was in the wrong motives. So obviously, what is a bad example is here. Is the Edomites. That it's the end of verse 3. That who will bring me down to earth? It's the arrogance. And the no need for anything or anyone else, including God. They were so arrogant that they sat up there in their rock clefts and say, I need nothing. I don't need God. I don't need this. I have everything that I need. And so often that is no different than the way we think. We think that we have nothing. We need nothing else. I don't need anything. I don't want. And that self-sufficient gets in the way. And we as men, sometimes that's a hurdle for us because we like to think we can provide everything. We're meant to be providers for our family. So then that starts to go a little bit too far, and then pretty soon we're trying to fix all of our problems ourselves. We don't open up and speak with nobody or ask for help or do anything because we think we can fix everything and we have everything under control, which then turns and takes over our spiritual life. Is why do I need to rely on God? Because that makes me seem weak. Because if I rely on somebody else, if I ask somebody for help, it makes me look weak. So why would I ask God for help? Because it makes me look weak. But that's completely backwards because that's arrogant, thinking that we can fix everything ourselves and we have no need for God. We don't need Him because we're self-sufficient. So verse 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And I think I said this last week, that so many times when we're arrogant, we feel like we're so high up in the air that nothing can touch us. And what a good example there. They were so high up in the air, they were so protected that they felt like nothing could affect them. And we get trapped with that in our arrogance, that we can do things so much better than everybody else that nobody can take us down. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave some gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked. God's not going to mess around. For those who make enemies against God, for those who persecute those against God, God doesn't mess around. If somebody comes and robs your house, don't they usually leave something there? They don't get it all, right? If they go out and there was just a bunch of guys stealing stuff up around Keystone and Elbron, steal vehicles, steal whatever, they still leave stuff. But with God, God don't leave nothing. He's going to utterly destroy these people. That's how serious He is. That's how just He is. That's how fair He is. That's how jealous He is. That if He says, if you're against me on it, I'm not just going to take a little thing. I'm going to utterly destroy these people. I'm going to take it all. He's serious when He says that. So, verse 6, oh, how Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. That's just talking in them clefts and then them rocks and then them hills. Nothing's safe. No matter how good you bury him, no matter how good you think you can secure things, nothing's safe. God is the ultimate authority. There's nothing that we can do to hide from Him. There's nothing that we can do that he can't overpower us. There's nothing we can do. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? So wisdom. God's wisdom or man's wisdom? How many times do we look at what the common theme for men with wisdom is? Arrogance. Satan was created a being full of wisdom. And what happened to him? Got twisted. I could do it better because I'm so smart. Solomon. You look at Solomon. Solomon had it all figured out. But he wanted more. He even asked God for wisdom, which then turned around and was a disaster. So how many times we look at people with wisdom and what trips them up? It's arrogance. Because what wisdom are they seeking out? Are you looking for wisdom to better yourself in the world? Are you looking for wisdom to make your job easier? Are you looking for wisdom to get paid more at work with your job? Are you looking at wisdom so people can say, that guy's got his stuff together? Or are you seeking spiritual wisdom? Spiritual wisdom, God tells us, is first seeking him, to know him. You want to know, you want to have true wisdom? Start to know God. Know who God is. That's where wisdom will come from. We have two wisdoms. That's the contrast in this book. There's two things. We either have the wisdom we seek after of God's wisdom, or we have earthly wisdom. And we all have examples through this world of people who are wise in the eyes of this world and end up crashing and burning because of their arrogance. And we look at that sometimes. Another thing, when you look at this book, it was potentially, 400 to 600 years that this prophecy took to be fulfilled? But they still got what was coming? Sometimes we don't see it instantaneously. When we have a problem, we look at that. God doesn't necessarily take the wise of this world and the arrogant. He doesn't cut them down right away. But the time will come. He's fair. He's just. It'll happen. Verse 9, then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Timon, so that every man may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. Because of your violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered the gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. So they were so prideful and arrogant that they would rejoice and boast at the slaughtering of Judah and Israel. When other nations would come in and attack, these guys would just sit by and they'd let them get destroyed. And do you remember that Edom is who? Esau. Judah is Jacob. They were what? Brothers. They were blood relatives. And then we use the contrast and comparison that if... Do we need to reconcile things? Do we have hostility in our families with our blood relatives? Or do we allow people to come in and ransack and destroy, and then all we do is laugh and boast and jump in, and then they... In verse 12, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do we allow that to happen? Better yet, do you hope someone fails so that you can get an upper hand? Oh, that business, they're just kicking my butt. I wish they'd just go away. Or that person, why is he's building a nicer house than I am. He drives nicer stuff than I am. He's got more kids or better kids acting kids than I got, whatever. I just hope something happens. That's the same attitude that these guys had. I hope something happens because we have so much anger and strife and hostility with these people that I'm going to come in when something happens to them, I'm going to kick them when they're already down. So after they got destroyed, these guys would go in then and they'd sit by the side of the road for the fugitives that were fleeing the area that was getting attacked. They'd sit by the side of the road and they would do whatever to the people that were fleeing, the fugitives that were fleeing the city, carrying whatever they had left or whatever food or doing whatever, and they'd sit and they'd ransack them on the side of the road. They'd wait in the bushes for them. What type of people is that? That's a good picture for us. What type of people are we to people? Are we helping people? This book, the more that you read this book and have the contrast of it, is it's a heart condition. What type of people are we? Where is our heart? Where does our heart lay? Is that pride and arrogance? Or are we trying to help people? Because pride and arrogance, we're no different than the ones who are kicking away people as they're running out, trying to flee, and they're in need of help. And we just keep kicking them down. And it looks different in all sorts of ways. There's all different scenarios that can happen in. So it's a heart condition that we're dealing with. Do not enter the gate, verse 13. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster. And do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. James chapter 4, verse 17. James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's what he's saying. Withholding help from somebody in a time of need is sin. I'm too busy. They'll be fine. I don't want to help them. They deserve it. They got what's coming to them. I don't want to help because if I help them, then they'll succeed and they're going to challenge me for whatever I'm seeking after. That's a sin. That heart condition is a sin. That is a sinful way to be thinking because that's arrogance. See how everything that is our problem stems from a heart condition. That's what we have to fight. That's why Colossians actually ties into this book pretty good. Because as soon as we notice that feeling, that we all notice, that we all fight, what do we need to do with it? We need to cut it off. Get rid of that flesh. Circumcise it. Change your heart. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. God pays attention to how we deal with people. Don't think that you're going to get away with scenarios and situations that you deal unjustly to people and unfairly to people. God obviously takes it serious. Every Old Testament book and everything that in this Bible, so many times that the justness and the fairness of God is shown. So why do you think that we're any better that he won't deal justly with us? He's paying attention. Verse 16, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they have never existed. And like I said in the beginning, Edom was rooted out by Judas Maccabeus on 164 BC and it no longer exists. So it's true. When God said that they became as if they had never existed, that picture, there's nobody living there. There's no people no more. God's word was fulfilled. Prophecy was fulfilled. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them. Do you see why Israel is still around? A little tiny nation in the Middle East that has all of that surrounding them. If you don't believe, I'll reword that. Israel is a phenomenal picture that the Bible is true. Because that nation over there has no reason to be in existence. There is so much hostility against us. There's continuing fighting against it. And a side note, so many times God says in what we just read, for people who don't help His people, what happens to them? That they're destroyed and looked upon just as one of them that are doing the same thing, the destruction upon them. That is why it is very important for the United States of America to have a relationship with Israel, to be able to help out Israel, because look at what God's doing to those who are against it. So that is a prayer for our nation that we should pray, is that we continue to have a relationship with Israel where we stand with Israel, that we will back them, that we will fight with them, that we will help them. That's what God wants us to be doing. Verse 19, then those of Negev will possess the mountain of Esau. It just goes through here now all the way down through 20 and basically laying out that God's going to basically reposition all of it. All the people that are against him and all the people that are for him are going to end up where he's got them to be. So the deliverers in verse 21 will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So what is our takeaway from this book? Other than our heart condition, what is the real takeaway from this book? That evil was punished. Don't ever get beat up upon, because I find myself even doing that with this world, that this nation, even this nation in Washington, D.C., and all the sick stuff that's happening, and the school board, and that they're allowing bathrooms be whatever you want to be like. They're letting now, if you go on a field trip or you go overnight on a school function, that boys and girls can share rooms now, because if you feel like a girl, you can go sleep with the girls' room. And you, I mean, it's just stupidity, right? And it's strictly 100% evil. We all get that. We all understand that. But to get wrapped up in it, God will take care of the evil. God will punish the evil. May it come in your eyes? It might not. You might not get to see it, but God will deal with the evil. God deals with the evil because we know the end of the book and we know what happens. When Jesus Christ comes back, we get to see what happens. The Bible tells us. That prophecy is no different than the prophecy in this book of Obadiah that's fulfilled, meaning that the prophecy for Jesus Christ coming back will be fulfilled also. So evil was punished in this book. Two, future hope for the people who are faithful to God. We have hope. You stay faithful to God even though this world says that we should not be faithful to God, that we should live for this world when the things of this world are much different than the things of God. God will take care of you if you stay faithful to Him. And that's going to make things difficult for a moment. That's going to be hard to do. That's going to look weird. That's going to be hard to explain. That's going to be hard to talk your way out of on why you do this and why you did that. But God will honor you for staying faithful to Him. God is the sovereign ruler. We see that. It doesn't matter what stronghold somebody has or what we think we have in our own life that we do or what we think we control. God is in control. Four, regardless of how powerful and big a nation or people are, if they mistreat God's people, they will be punished. It happened here. It's happened multiple times in the Old Testament. You keep attacking Israel, the nation of Israel, what happens to all the people that cause harm on it? There's backlash. There's pushback. The United States of America does not need to be one of them nations. And five, no matter the evil in place, God is still in control. Just like we said. It doesn't matter how ugly this world, how hard it is to stomach the things, God is still in control. And if we have our heart condition right, we will be able to see the slight differences in the heat getting turned up on the pot with the frog floating in the water. We'll be able to start noticing those things. But it takes a heart condition that's right. It takes a heart condition that's not blinded by the ways of the world. Well, they make a pretty good accusation against this. I mean, they can. That's okay. There's a lot of things that we're going to be able to notice in the upcoming future. There's a lot of things that are changing in this world, and it's going to give you as followers of Jesus a good leg to stand upon. Because if you know your Bible and you know what the truth of God is, it's going to be black and white. But if you don't stay in your Bible and you don't seek the wisdom of God to know who He is, you're going to be just like that frog that all of a sudden you're going to be caught up. It was just like there was a story on a Jewish person back in the back with the Nazis in the Holocaust that he goes, I don't even know how we got to where we are. How did we get started with the segregation, and it started with the gold stars, and it started with checkpoints, and it started with papers, and it started with all this type of stuff. And pretty soon, willingly, they're just getting on trains, loaded up to go to concentration camps. It's so subtle that they didn't even notice it. What happens in our life? Look at the subtleness of the things that are happening in this world right now. That we are being called to stand up to it. We are being called to be the people of God. That's what God's got every one of us to do. Every one of us has somebody that we're going to interact with that we can make a difference with. Some relationship, some something, somebody. There's so many hurting people and so many confused people right now that they're everywhere. And we have two choices. We can either just blend in with them and continue on our way, or we can make a stand and affect them to hopefully then turn and work with somebody else. But if our heart is too arrogant and prideful to want to help somebody, it's over. Because that's what this world's been doing. That's what this nation's been doing the past how many years? It's been my American dream, my thing, my retirement fund, my retirement, my future, my, and my. And look at the state of this nation. We have a bunch of spoiled people, spoiled, arrogant people running it. We see it every day. So we are called to be different. We are called to stand out, and you will stand out. And it won't be easy sometimes, but the reward, look at how just and fair God is. At the end of it is what? The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Whose kingdom are we fighting for? We know the end of the story. So that's helpful. That's encouraging when we're put in them tough positions. So we'll close. We'll close there. And it was just kind of a unique little book, I guess. So we'll see where next week takes us. So we'll close out here. Father, we just thank you for just a good reminder. Just history lessons are always cool that we're able to look back and see prophecy fulfilled. We just want to pray for our hearts. There's so many things that we want to try to do and accomplish, and things that we think we need in this world that are far different from what you need us to be doing. So I just pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and just hands that are able to help people, because that's what you want us to do. You give us a heart that's compassionate for a reason. We need to have compassion for people that are hurting and unable to fend for themselves, if you will. You've given us many things, many blessings, to be able to reach out and help people. And all that does is reflect who you are. And that's what these people need. That's what we need. That's what other people need, is we just need to be able to see your reflection in people. So we ask that you just give us the discernment and the courage to stand up and reflect you. There was many people that scoffed at you, that did not believe who you were, that spit on you, that rejected you. So please don't let us be that type of person when we're out in this world and we're walking through our jobs and our day-to-day things that we do. Let us be a picture of hope and comfort and peace with people that people can find enjoyment in and can want to know more about you through us. That's all we're doing, is just extending invitations to people. That's what we're here for. We're here just to invite people to know who you are. It's that simple. Life is really simple and a whole is that we're just here to reflect you and show people who you are. We are your hands and your feet on the body. We're supposed to be out doing things for you. So I just pray that you help us to not be distracted in the things of this world that let us not further your kingdom. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.